أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد إن شاء الله before we start the درس First, I wanted to acknowledge, mashallah, Imam Naeem Muhammad from the Masjid al-Mu'min in Pittsburgh, in the inner city in Pittsburgh. He recently went to Gambia and he gifted us this sibha. Allah Ta'ala accepted from him, inshallah, and make it a means of barakah and accept it from him as his portion of participation in this ribat project. The second thing I wanted to mention was that one of the young men who read the Hidayat al-Nahu from me in Darul Qasim, Bhai Rashid Dar, he was mentioning that this is a day in the history of the Ummah that is not free from event. This is the day in which the Turkish Parliament voted to abolish the Caliphate. So many years ago, and he said that he wished that this was something that was mentioned in the that it was something that people at least knew about, you know. And so I mention it right now, both as a sad occasion, because the sunnah is to uphold the shara'a of Allah Ta'ala inwardly and outwardly, and so its outward manifestation on the ummah-wide level was indeed a discharging of a fard kifaya Allah Ta'ala had placed on the Ummah and the Ottoman house. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala have mercy on them and reward them for their services to Islam. Even though they weren't perfect, nobody is, but by and large they upheld the honor of the deen, and it was from the time of their father, their forefather, Usman Ghazi, and his forefathers before him. It was this idea that they were going to wield political power and military power in order to reshape the world into a place that was molded in the image of what Allah Ta'ala's desire was for this world. They weren't Machiavellian politicians. Rather, they actually believed in the deen, and they tried their best in order to support the vision and the project of Islam, and to take it to places it didn't go before, and to be the ghawth and the help of every mazloom person, of every oppressed person. And that's why for the beginning first half of its history, majority of its population were not even Muslims, and the non-Muslim population oftentimes benefited greatly politically, financially, and socially from the Ottoman Empire. There are a number of Christian minorities that were persecuted in Europe, and they found protection in the Ottoman house. They have so many honors that Allah Ta'ala gave to them, including that the Count Dracula, people don't know this, simple things people don't know about, that, you know, you can tell people the Count Dracula, his brother actually converted to Islam. Vlad the Impaler, his brother was actually a Muslim, and the Sultan Murad tried to go after him, and he was like a really sick guy, and he completely outflanked and outmaneuvered the Sultan's army. And then his brother's like, I know him, I'll take care of him. And Van Helsing isn't the vampire killer, it was his Muslim brother who was. And you look at all sorts of things, honorable things that the Ottoman house did in the service of Islam. It includes what? It includes that the accepting the refugees from Andalus that were kicked out by the Reconquista and facing certain torture and death under the Spanish Inquisition, that the Ottoman Sultan set up print shops for them so that not only could they come as refugees, but they also have a means of livelihood. There are so many things. There are so many things that are honorable things that they did. Why? Because they believed in the deen. They say that the Sultan Al-Qanuni, Sultan Suleiman Al-Qanuni, who was given the laqab not by his own people but by his enemies as Suleiman the Magnificent, that he was so paabandh and so strict in following the Sharia that his wasiya was that when he died, and this is considered the apex of Ottoman power worldwide and in Europe in specific, that when he gave wasiya that when he died that he should be buried with a copy of the Shaykh al-Islam Abu Sa'ud Effendi's fatwas. So that if he goes in front of Allah and Allah Ta'ala asks him, why did you do this zulm and why did you do that zulm? He can prove, he said that every hukum that I sent forth, every single one of them were in conformance with what the ulama said. If they told me something wrong, then ask them. Otherwise, your hukum is that we should listen to the ulama. And every hukum I gave was in accordance with what the ulama said. And that's just one example of a long history that they had of respecting the ulama from the time of Sultan Usman Ghazi and his Sheikh Akshamsuddin all the way to the last functional Sultan Abdul Hamid II, who is a great ashiq of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a great lover of the ulama and a person who himself had a sheikh and took tarbiyah and islah from his sheikh. Again, they weren't perfect. Nobody's perfect after the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they did a lot of khair. That imagine a person could travel. There was a time that a person could travel from Algeria to, through the Arab world all the way to Iraq, through Turkey, and through basically the eastern third of Europe, and not have to cross a border, not have to be taxed with their goods, not have to do any of those things. There was, Palestine was free. Syria was free of its mashakil, its troubles. Iraq was free of its mashakil and its troubles. That was khair. There was good in it. There was khair in it. And Allah Ta'ala has not forsaken or turned his back on the ummah. But there is good in khair to be had yet, inshallah. And there are people, we pray that Allah Ta'ala will yet, bi'idhnillahi Ta'ala, that he'll honor with the ability to put up a society like that, that will see those types of good that even those people didn't see in the past. But if you want to build that society, it's not going to be by getting people elected to the Congress. It's not going to be by making money. It's not. The Khilafah outwardly has fallen, but inwardly it never falls. What's inside of the heart that Allah gives a mandate? You know, everything in life is like a story, right? So we tell each other a story that Donald Trump is president. What if tomorrow everybody woke up and said, you know what, he's not my president. He gives a hukum, his secretaries don't listen to him. His military doesn't listen to him. His staff doesn't listen to him. His son-in-law doesn't listen to him. None of these people, listen. Then, khalas, you're just president in your own mind, right? And so then we talk about mandate. Where is the mandate from? The mandate of his presidency is from the fact that he won the election, albeit on a technicality, but he did win the election. That's why he can show his face in front of the qawm and say, I'm the president, and people will listen to me and people don't like him. Well, whose mandate is supreme in existence? Allah Ta'ala's mandate is supreme in existence, and the khilafat from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is something that is not, it's a sun that never sets. And indeed, even in the Ottoman times, the sun was the emblem of the khilafah. The rising sun was the emblem of the khilafah. People don't know this, but there was an actual zikr ceremony. Like we sit for ribat after dars, we sit and make zikr after dars, and mashallah, like half the crew pieces out, which is fine. But like, so that's a very simple like zikr gathering. There used to actually be a set like zikr ceremony for the installation of a new khilafa. The sheikh of the tariqah of the Maulawis would come from Konya Sharif to Istanbul, and they have their khanqa over there. And the mashayikh would assemble, the ulama would assemble, the mashayikh of tariqah would assemble, the dignitaries and high functionaries of government would assemble. And I'm told it was like a 4-hour, it was like the weird, took like 4 hours to read. And in the process of it, the sheikh would install the khalifa with two objects of the caliphate. One is the sword of their forefather, Usman Ghazi rahimahullah ta'ala, who's buried in Bursa, and the other is the burda of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Istanbul has two, not just one, has two of them. One is in the Khirqa al-Sharif masjid, and the other is in the Fatih district, and the other is in the Topkapi palace. Both of them are shown at some point or another during the year, but the idea is that that's how they were. They were Ahlullah people. they understood even in this ceremony that the mandate doesn't come from an election by the people. It doesn't come from a constitution. It doesn't come from any of those things. It comes from who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was with the name of Allah ta'ala that it would begin. And with the name of Allah, it would continue. And so that Khanqah of the Maulavis is a very special place. It's a very special place in Istanbul. And one of the special parts of it is that the headpiece on the dome, it's not the crescent star or the crescent moon. Rather, it's actually the Shams. It's like a circle with like rays of light emanating from it. Why? Because they consider the Khilafah of Allah Ta'ala in the earth and the Khilafah of His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to be a light to all people. And that was their, you know, that was their contribution, and they're gone. And but the mandate is undimmed. The problem is that it's not that we don't have a caliphate, although outwardly, yes, they're in a political science sense, there's no person who rules with sovereignty by the law of Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ostensibly, so it seems. But at least over the entire ummah. At least over the entire ummah. There may be local places that do, but over the entire ummah there aren't. And even the local places seem not to be doing such a great job, although nobody's perfect, and we should also accept that as well. But the mandate is irrevocable. So the problem is what? The problem is not that the caliphate's been gone for 100 years. It's that Allah Ta'ala gave it to us, and we're not doing anything with it. We're not doing anything with it. Everybody's trying to buy a Tesla. Everybody is trying to go on vacation. Everybody is trying to do X, Y, and Z. They're all, mashallah, using strange filters on their Instagram accounts. Meanwhile, the Khilafat of Allah Ta'ala is in your hands, and you're not doing anything with it. And yes, I get the fact that you and me sitting in whatever, on Westmore Myers Boulevard in Lombard, Illinois, there's a lot of stuff we're not going to do. But this is also part of the Khilafah. This is the more important part of it. If we lose the government, it's okay, because تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Even the Prophet ﷺ lost battles. Even the Prophet ﷺ, imagine his camel, Qaswa, was the fastest camel of the Arabs. And so what would happen is the Bedouins would come with their camels from the desert. And they knew the Prophet ﷺ's camel was the fastest, so everyone would try to race with it. So one day, one of the Bedouins, the Sahaba would get psyched. They would get stoked when the Prophet's camel would win every time. And so, like one time, his camel lost, and they came crestfallen into the, back to Medina. And he's like, "Why are you so depressed?" And they said, "Oh, your camel lost a race, you know." And the Prophet laughed. He said, "This is the way of the dunya. Everything, things go up and they come down again." Imagine if the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at least the outward dunyawi things are subject to it, then nobody else is going to be immune. But what is the thing that never falls? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iman, ihsan, all of these things, Islam, these things, they don't fall, they don't wane. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most like singularly profound experience of his nubuwah, the Isra and Mi'raj, it happened when outwardly it seems like things are going the worst. But Allah Ta'ala was showing the Prophet ﷺ that things are just fine. Don't worry about it. So the mandate is there. Forming government right now doesn't seem to be within the reach of anyone in this room. That's fine. Allah Ta'ala, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah Ta'ala, the khitab is not there for, except for those things that you're able to do. Allah Ta'ala is not going to ask you about those things. What you're able to do is make dua, ya Allah, that you raise inside the ummah, you know, a person and a group of people who are able to fashion our life in this world in a way that is harmonious with the order of the heavens, and that's a beautiful thing. Everyone should love that thing, but even if people try their best, it's never going to be 100%. So don't worry about that if you're not able to do it, and if you're able to, then what are you waiting for? But if you're not able to do it, then these things are the khilafah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they'll never wane. Their benefit will never go away, and you'll receive, you know, that khilafah is only a result of keeping this one. That the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should keep being read, that the ayat of the Quran should keep being read and taught, memorized, and that the name of Allah Ta'ala should keep being taken, and that the hearts should be filled with the ahwal and maqamat and the states and the stations of Islam that are shown to us through prophecy and shown through us through the living example of the Mubarak silsila of this jama'ah that connects us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the actual khilafah. And the people who understood that were able to salvage the broken pieces of the state when it was shattered before in the past. And there's been many times that the Islam has been politically very, very highly, highly unfunctional, dysfunctional. But the people who understood that, they understood the map by which you can make it work again. And for the rest of us whose iman is in the dunya, then khalas, mashallah, we have a hijabi sister in the Congress, so go celebrate. I don't have a problem with her. You know, I mean, something she says I don't agree with. Most of the stuff that she says I'm actually excited about, and I pray for her. Allah Ta'ala protect her and give her tawfiq and protect her from her enemies and from those people who wish to intimidate and scare people to speak the truth. But, you know, that's not, despite being a supporter, that's not how this thing is going to get fixed. This thing is going to get fixed by people imbibing the anwar of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah inside of their hearts, imbibing this ilm inside of their hearts, and imbibing the zikr inside of their hearts, to the point where it becomes more beloved to them than their own choices for themselves, to the point where people would rather go and see the house of Allah Ta'ala than buy a Tesla, to the point where people would rather have masajid and khanqas and durus and khatam of Bukhari rather than talking about stocks and TV shows and all this other stuff. And this is our small and very, very weak attempt to participate in that. And we ask Allah Ta'ala accept and give tawfiq. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, the services of all of the, you know, the Khulafa Rashidun, their state fell apart, but the Sahaba, their services are still, we're benefiting from them. Not because of the political state, but because of the deen that they left behind. Sayyidina Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he reigned for like 2 years. And in those 2 years, look at all the things that he did. You know, the tadween of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the entire project started from that time until this time. Abu Hanifa was actually the, mashallah, Islamic government actually killed him. They put him in a well, in solitary, and he wasn't dying. Rather, he still kept teaching dars from the bottom of the well. You imagine a person is in solitary for all that amount of time, most of us will lose our mind. I mean, I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, show like, you know, how Sufi I am. Like, little setbacks happen. I get really upset. You know, people get really upset. Little setbacks happen. They get really upset. Just today, we were getting off the plane from Detroit, and there were two, like, elderly Arab ladies who were, you know, they had, like, a connecting flight with Royal Jordanian, so they're sitting on their wheelchairs, and two, like, grown men, you know, get out of the way, get out of the way. They're yelling and screaming. So I was like, what's wrong with you people? These are old women who are trying to sit in a wheelchair. Like, you know, what's wrong with you guys? And then they looked at me and I had my like, mashallah, Samarkandi, like hip hop purple jacket on. And they're like, I don't want to deal with this. And so they just kept going. But the idea is, like I said, sometimes something so small that's an impediment, it frustrates the mind out of a person. It happens with pious people as well. So imagine that Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, who narrates hadith directly from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and who is the Imam al-A'zam, and you know, he's in solitary. Instead of losing his mind, what does he do? He finds a way to keep teaching dars. Why? Because there are people who understood the celestial order, the order that Allah Ta'ala has set from the Mala'ul A'la all the way down to the Farsh. They understood it, he understood his place in it. It has nothing to do with like, you know, like outward stuff, but like that, as long as he's still giving dars, he's like, he's king. As long as he's giving dars, he's still sultan. He's the khalifa of Allah Ta'ala in a way that Banu Abbas and Banu Umayyah, you know, they could fight each other to the death and they'll never be able to understand it. And so he's not dying. So they finally poisoned him. Right? So tell me something that like, those people, like, if they gave up or if they thought that, you know, the person who's on the seat is going to like make all that much of a difference, then what would we have had? So, you know, don't worry about any of that stuff. Don't worry about those things. Allah will create a people to deal with that, and Allah will create a people to do this. And if we have tawfiq from Allah Ta'ala, we'll have a people who do both of them. And that's very rare in any age. And the only people, أَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, the person who loves it and wants it, Allah will give it to them generally. But you know, don't be so deluded to think that one is contingent, that both of them are equal in their importance. One is contingent on the other. That's contingent on this, what we have in front of us, the books that we have open up in front of us. This is the Khilafat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his hadith should keep being read. And so, you know, person of understanding should go home, sleep well at night, inshallah. And their concern and worry should be for these things. It's impossible that people start taking the name of Allah Ta'ala and that it doesn't affect them. That they start praying and it doesn't affect them. They start reading the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and it doesn't affect them. Rather, it's a great aid for people. And you know, even if we have one-off type people who are like doing zikr and reading hadith and reading Quran, and they're kind of like messed up, whacked up people, that's the exception. That's not the rule. The rule is that this thing doesn't touch people except for it makes them better. And so, you know, what happens, we have an entire ummah full of people, of kids, delinquent, and he's about to go to jail, and he doesn't study, he doesn't read anything. The last thing they do is they send them to madrasa. That's not a new thing, by the way. This has been happening for centuries. It's not the only set of people who go to madrasa, but it is a contingent of people that are there. There are people in all of the madaris everywhere, in the east and in the west. The only reason they're there is like they killed someone, or they robbed someone, or the cops are looking for them. And so they know that madrasa is a good place to lie low, because the police are not going to look for you in the rows of like students, you know, memorizing, you know, Surat al-Ahzab or whatever. Even those people from the barakah of the Quran, even those people from the barakah of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even those people by the barakah of the zikr of Allah Ta'ala, one day it will come like a sledgehammer down, and it will break their stone of their hearts into pieces, and it will overwhelm them, and those people also become Ahlullah. But the issue is what? An-nasu kal ma'adin, right? Khiyarukum fil jahiliyati, khiyarukum fil Islam. If that's what it will do for those people, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith of Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the people are like metal, like different metals have different qualities. They have different qualities, and the ones of you who are the best in Jahiliyyah will be the best in Islam. So if our criminals and delinquents, this is what this kitab of Allah Ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does to them. This is what the zikr of Allah Ta'ala does to them. Then imagine what it will do to wonderful people like you guys, who get good SAT scores and, like, you know, get whatever good driver discounts for your car insurance and, like, you know, all this other wonderful things about you guys. Imagine what it'll do for people like you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Go ahead, inshallah. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bab al-Hathi ala salat al-witri wa bayanu annahu sunnatun mu'akkadatun wa bayanu waqtihi. An Ali radiallahu anhu qal, al-witru laysa bihatmin ka salat al-maktuba. ولكن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله وتر يحب الوتر فأوتروا يا أهل القرآن رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن.
So Sayyidina Ali رضي الله عنه, it's narrated from him that that the witr is ليس بحتم. حتم means what? حتم means like حتم يحتم means like قضى يقضي. So hatam here is the it's the maf'ul, sorry the master in the meaning of the maf'ul bihi. So hatam, like hatma maqdiya, they're basically mean very similar things, right? And so hatam here means it's not decisive, and this is something that we'll get to it. So he says that it's not decisive, and the reason that Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala brings it here, when you look at the chapter title, there's a chapter regarding the encouragement toward the Salat al-Witr, and the explanation that it's an emphasized, rigorously emphasized sunnah, and the explanation, the details regarding the time in which it should be prayed. It's as if Nawawi is saying Laysa bihatam is like a proof that it's not wajib. So before, mashallah, the Hanafi students of knowledge have a heart attack, and before you wonder now, oh great, this is on recording, will Sheikh Amin expel me from Dar al-Qasim for reading this? What is the context of hatam here? Allahu A'lam. If you want to interpret texts, you have to accept that there are different possibilities of interpretation. Hatam means that it's not something mujma' alayhi, that there are sahaba radiallahu anhu whose opinions were that it's wajib, and there were amongst them those whose opinions were that it's not. So the context of hatam here is what? Is the context of hatam here is like an aqidah sense, that, you know, there's not just one qawl regarding it. Now, obviously, the Shafi'is are going to interpret it differently, because that's according to their methodology and according to their usul. But then again, the qawl of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is not a hujjah in their madhab, to my knowledge. And, you know, I may be wrong. You can go ask Sheikh Musa Ferber or Mufti Taha Karan or one of our Shafi'i scholars, Shafi'i ulama, or Sheikh Ali or Mawlana Yaqub Abdul Rahman in Dar es Salaam or whatever. You can ask them about it. But so this wouldn't, it doesn't seem to me, at least according to the very cursory knowledge of the Shafi'i school I have, this wouldn't be a proof for them. But he says, Laysa bi hatman kasalat al maktuba. Like the five daily prayers. The five daily prayers are far, whoever doesn't believe it has like left Islam because they denied something necessarily known about Islam. This is not, it's not set like that, that's set. Hatam, I read the entire entry, mashallah, in Lisan al-Arab of Hatam. One of the meanings of it is black. So, like Hatam, one of the meanings of it is like a crow. And the reason that black is Hatam also is because it's like, it doesn't, there's no ambiguity in it. Right? You know how like it's not black and white? Black is like completely like solid, like it's, there's no ambiguity in it whatsoever. So as an extension of that, like Hatam, one of the meanings of it is like a crow as well. Because it's jet black. It's solid. He says, وَلَكِنْ سَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made it a sunnah, and he said, indeed Allah Ta'ala is an odd number. Witr, the word witr, one of the meanings of witr is odd number. So one is an odd number, yuhibbul witra, and he loves the things in odd numbers. This is why generally things that have to do with the sunnah there usually come in odd numbers. Yuhibbul witr. فَأُوْتِرُوا يَا أَهْلِ الْقُرْآنِ. So the part that's narrated from the Prophet ﷺ in this author, it doesn't seem to indicate anything regarding the hukum of witr either. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ said what? Witr is one. Sorry, Allah is witr, and he loves the things that are witr. So pray the witr prayer, O people of Qur'an. So again, if you look in the Ibn Allan's commentary, he's a Shafi'i. He says, well, look, see, the Ahlul Qur'an is not the entire ummah, right? It's the, not everyone in this room is a hafiz, although Chicago, maybe I'm the only one who's not a hafiz here, me and Humayun. But mashallah, everybody is, you know, not everybody is a hafiz. So they're like, oh, see, not everyone has to read it. Rather, it's a sign of your tadayyun. It's a sign of your dindari and your religiosity. On the flip side, one could understand it the other way around as well, because the Qur'an is for everybody. Everybody reads some part of the Qur'an. Everybody has to read the Fatiha for their prayers, unless they're going to pray every single salat in jama'ah. And even then, for the Shafi'is, they still have to read from the Fatiha in order for their prayer to be valid. So I don't know. I don't know legally that this is that clear of a hujjah either way. But it definitely can be interpreted and was interpreted that way. So, you know, whatever your meaning appeals to you, if you want to be from the Ahlul Qur'an, it's a good thing, everyone should want to. The point is everyone should pray with her. And so there are many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum who would refuse to out and say that it's actually like an obligation because of certain ambiguity and certain reluctance that they had in saying something was wajib without an unambiguous proof. But it was one of those things amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, practically none of them used to abandon it. They never used to, they thought that abandoning, if a person is like abandoning even witr, that this is like really a bad thing. So the Maliki school, it's also considered sunnah mu'akkada. However, Ahmar ibn Abi Zayd, he actually used the word wajib for it several times in the risala, as if he also is cognizant of the idea that it's in between what's wajib and what's not wajib. And although the Maliki scholars later will explicitly say that it's not wajib, but Ibn Abi Zayd is like the Malik Saghir, the fact that he would speak of it or use the word wajib or sunnah wajiba for it is itself it's a sign that it's like mu'akkada, unlike the other sunan. And even according to the Maliki scholars, From the Sunan Mu'akkada, it is the one that has the most emphasis, more so than Salatul Eid, more so than the eclipse prayer, more so than the drought prayer, etc. Bismillah.
وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت من كل الليل قد أوتر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أول الليل ومن أوسطه ومن آخره وانتهى وتره إلى السحر متفق عليه.
So Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates, and it's important to know that her narration carries weight because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent most of the nights with, you know, at home, not outside of the house. That she said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray the witr prayer every night. Sometimes he would pray it in the beginning of the night, sometimes he would pray it in the middle of the night, sometimes he would pray it at the end of the night. But the last time in which it could be prayed is the late part of the night before the morning. So as long as you do it before the crack of dawn, that's the time for the witr prayer. Go on.
وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اجعلوا آخر صلاتكم بالليل وترا متفق عليه.
So Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with both of them, he said that make the last of your prayer in the night time witr, the witr prayer. And this is a recommendation. Like always, there are people, so I prayed my witr, can I pray something else afterward or whatever? It's makruh to like intend to pray your witr first and then to pray something else afterward. But if it's one of those things like, I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to pray again or not, then when you're done praying whatever you pray after Salatul Isha, then let the last part of it be the witr. And then afterward, if you want to pray again, that's fine. But the idea is that you don't intend, if you make a solid plan, that you don't intend praying anything else before it. Go ahead.
وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أوتروا قبل أن تصبحوا رواه مسلم.
Yes, Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pray your witr before the subh rises, before the crack of dawn. Go ahead.
وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي صلاته بالليل وهي معترضة بين يديه فإذا بقي الوتر أيقظها فأوترت رواه مسلم. وفي رواية له فإذا بقي الوتر قال قومي فأوتري يا عائشة.
So Sayyid Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to pray his tahajjud at the night time. وَهِيَ مُعْتَرِضَةٌ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ أي بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْقِبْلَةِ وَإِذَا بَقِيَ أي مِنْ صَلَاتِهِ اللَّيْلَةَ الْوِتْرُ أي صَلَاتُهُ أي قَضَهَا فَتَوَضَّأَتْ فَأُوتَرَتْ. So Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان يصلي بالليل صلاته بالليل وهي معترضة بين يديه. He used to pray his tahajjud prayer and it was in front of him, between him and the Qibla. So when there was nothing but the witr was left, he would wake her up and she would pray the witr prayer. He would wake her up and she would pray the witr prayer. Go ahead. وَهِيَ مُعْتَرِضَةٌ is not the salat. I'm sorry, it's Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. And it shows the, I apologize, it shows the how small the hujra was. That she would be sometimes sleeping between him and the qibla. And when it was time for him to pray the witr prayer, he would wake her up and then she would make wudu and she would pray. Go on. I apologize, I had to do the mutala on the plane today. I couldn't, because I was out of town, so I had to come here. So sometimes it's not as fresh in the mind as when you come early and you just sit in the same place and read. Go on. And on top of that, I'm sorry to cut you off again. On top of that, even when I do the mutalaq properly, there are a lot of things that are mistakes. And oftentimes people who are listening or people who are present will look up the mistakes and send them to me afterward. And I appreciate that. And I try as best as I can to make the corrections in the next dars as well.
وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بادر الصبح بالوتر رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح.
سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said beat the break of the morning by with your witr, meaning do your witr before the dawn breaks. Go on.
وعن جابر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خاف أن لا يقوم من آخر الليل فليوتر أوله ومن طمع أن يقوم آخره فليوتر آخر الليل فإن صلاة آخر الليل مشهودة وذلك أفضل رواه مسلم.
سيدنا جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنهما narrated رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم said whoever of you fears that they won't be able to wake up in the last part of the night, yani they won't be able to wake up for their tahajjud, let them pray in the beginning, their witr in the beginning part of the night. Meaning just pray them with your sunnah after you're done with your isha. And whoever has desire to wake up in the last part of the night, then let him pray his witr in the last part of the night. And then the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions why. He says, because فإن صلاة آخر الليل مشهودة وذلك أفضل. He says, because the salat in the last part of the night is mashhuda, meaning it's witnessed. أي تشهدها الملائكة المتعاقبون والذين ينزلون بالنفحات الإلهية والفيوض الربانية المدلول عليهم بقوله إذا بقي ثلث الليل ينزل ربنا الحديث. And so the idea is what? Is that in the last third of the night, the angels, Allah Ta'ala has special angels that come down. It's not only on Laylatul Qadr, although it's more intense on that night, but it's not only on Laylatul Qadr. In the last third of days, the third of the night, there are angels that come down, and there's a special fuyud ilahiya, divine outpouring of the divine grace that happens at that time. Meaning you make dua anytime, Allah Ta'ala will hear it and he'll listen. But if you make dua at that time, the acceptance will be more and the benefit will be more and the effect will be more. And the cool winds that come from the divine in the nafahat rabbaniya, the fuyud rabbaniya, that the godly and the divine and spiritual outpouring of grace that happens at that time, and so it's a time that you're going to want to be awake. And this is, again, this is why it's a sunnah to go to sleep right after Isha. There are places in the world where societies are built like this in order for people to, the civilization, they take it as a priority that they should go to sleep right after Isha in order to be able to wake up at that time. Otherwise, if you don't, if you stay up half the night, if you stay up till midnight, then you're going to kill yourself because you're not going to get enough sleep, or you're going to sleep through the day. And ignoring your obligations in the day is that's not also not a good thing. That's also not part of deen. This is a sign your deen is in imbalance. So the only practical way of doing it is to pray Isha at its time and then go straight to sleep. That's why it's makruh to talk to other people as a fiqh hukum, and people are like, makruh, big deal, it's not a sin, so what? And they just blow through it. There's a hikmah in it for you. There's a benefit in avoiding the things that are makruh and doing those things that are sunan. And mashallah, Sheikh Hashim, who comes, he has programs sometimes at Dar es Salaam and other places, and he is mashallah accepted Islam in the 70s, and he has a very interesting life that Allah Ta'ala has given him. And he's a very spiritual person, and he's a person who took all of these things. He saw the old mashayikh and he took these things, and he seems to have enacted them in his life. And Allah Ta'ala knows best, of people's secret, but we have a good opinion of him. and we've seen him and spent enough time with him to feel like, you know, he's for real. This is one of the things that a lot of the people notice from him, which is what his deen is. His deen is like something he doesn't apologize to people for. And nowadays, people think this is like bad akhlaq or bad adab or whatever, because, you know, you should be like, you know, the greeter at Walmart with regards to your deen. Well, the greeter at Walmart doesn't make a whole lot of money, nor are they considered super important in society. And although they are people, and just because they're humans, we know that they're people of worth. But nobody would want to marry their daughter to the greeter at Walmart or their son to the greeter at Walmart if things were ideal. You know, then why is it that we should cheapen our deen like that? Again, this is not a pot shot at them. Those people, Allah Ta'ala help them. And whatever they're doing is, the point is, nobody would want life to be like that. And then life happens the way it does, and we deal with it. And Allah's choice for us is better than our choice for ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we stop choosing what's best. So, what happens with him, wherever he goes? Oh, Sheikh, come to my house for dinner. Oh, we have this da'wah, we have this gathering, we have this talk, we have this bayan. 100 people will be there, 1,000 people will be there, 10,000 people will be there, etc., etc. This person wants to talk to you, that person, they're going through a crisis, anything. All kind of weird things people throw at him. And you know what he says to them? He said, I'm sorry, I can't come, I have an appointment. What's the appointment? The appointment was with the Rabb Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And he takes it seriously. And he just doesn't care. Why would you care, right? If Donald Trump asked you to that I want to meet you in order to award some whatever, you know, we're gonna fund Ribat, you know, for the next 20 years, be here at like, you know, whatever time of day or night, you bet I'd be there. You bet I'd be there. I would read the Fatiha and blow it on his whatever the orange thing on his head is. For my own protection and the protection of like the alameen from whatever is in that thing, I'd be there. And he's like pathetic guy, miskeen. He's a miskeen guy. You can see his maskana. Like, it's just like so ajeeb level of maskana. Like, once he's out of office, how depressing it's going to be for him. How depressing it is for him right now. Michael Cohen is like his closest confidant, said that he never expected to win. Now he's really flustered that he actually won the presidency or whatever, right? So, and that's for someone like that. So the one who, imagine they have they keep the appointment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's like a nabawi thing, right? Like the miqat of Allah ta'ala, that's the description of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam in the Quran. That's like from the akhlaq nabawiya, mashallah. There are people like that. I mean, it's not like you invented it or anything, right? There are people, you see people, we've seen people who are like that, that are very, very paband and very strict in their uqat and in their adhkar and, you know, when they say them and how they say them, etc., etc. And like those people, you can see there's something that they have that other people don't have. And if you want to skip out on it, then, you know, good for you. You know, tell me how it works out. Write me a postcard from wherever you end up. It's fine, you know what I mean? But this deen is not going to work. That work of the khilafah is not going to happen until we have like an army of people who are reading tahajjud every night. And how important did they take it? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it's his, one of his commands to, or his instructions to his commanders in the field, was that the night before battle, if anyone's not reading tahajjud, then they're not, or not reading Quran or making zikr or making dua or something like that, he says, expel them from your ranks, because one of those people are going to be the ones that end up being the reason we fail. And those are all the people we've invested our hope in now. And that's kind of sad. Allah Ta'ala forgive all of us. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. So this is one of the things, especially for those of you who have an ability to keep a regular schedule, just do it. It's the Rabb Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Who's more important than Allah Ta'ala? Whose mulaqat and meeting is more important than Allah Ta'ala? I did this, I was imam in Rockford. The youth, they came for quote-unquote i'tikaf. So the first night they're, you know, 80% of them are playing basketball and watching movies in like the Islamic school classrooms or whatever. So I gathered all of them together. I go, I want you to look at each other. Look to your left, look to the right. I go, I want you to listen very carefully. You're a loser and your friends on your left and right. I'm not just talking about the guy right next to you. Like the entire line, they're all losers. They're not going to do anything for you. They're not gonna help you out when you're down. They're not gonna. You know, they'll leave you in an instant when you need them. I go, and even those who are good to you in the dunya, what are they gonna go into the grave with you? I go, this is a chance. You have the night off or the week off from school or whatever, because they had summer vacation at that point. I said, go, you know, you can do something in this time and make some connection between you and the Rabb Tabarak wa Ta'ala that will save you when you enter into your grave. It will save you on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, and good things will happen from it. So I go, if you're going to play ball and like watch movies and stuff like that, I'm just going to kick you out of the masjid. And if you're, but if you want to stay also, like, you can do a lot of good with it. And strange, it's funny, because a lot of people, when they hear of stories like that, they're like, oh, look, this guy's driving people away from the deen. Guess what? All those kids, mashallah, had a very spiritual itikaf, mashallah. And they would horse around and play and whatever. I get that. Like, you know, they're kids. It's not like I'm 100% on task all the time. But like every 15 minutes, you tell them, you know, you tell them, okay, now I want, you know, pick one random person from them. I want you to lead four raka'ahs. And, you know, if they did hifz, they'll read something longer. And if they don't, they tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. Who amongst us is praying four raka'ahs of tahajjud every night? You know, there are some, but not a lot of people. So, you know, that's something that, that's something that you know, it's not just for the, you know, whatever Rockford Iqra school kids. It's for all of us, all of our friends, all of our things, the things that we sacrifice this time for and these things for. They're all losers. They're not going to do anything for you. Nobody's going to do anything for you. Nobody cares. This, if there was ever a time where people used to have some wafa for one another, it's gone now. Everyone will abandon one another at the first opportunity. If you don't, people consider you to be stupid nowadays. So if you're, mashallah, at home, you have a regular schedule, you don't travel, you don't have like weird shifts swinging around from here to there, you know, if you're like, for example, a mother who is, you know, who, you know, has a set schedule, you take the kids to school at a certain time, you pick them up at a certain time, all these things can be planned out. And you need to take advantage of this stuff, you know, if you're able to. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ آخِرِ اللَّيْلِ مَشْهُودَةٌ وَذَلَكَ أَفْضَلُ. The prayer at the last time, even the angels, Allah Ta'ala sends them to bear witness. What are they witnessing? It's not your namaz that's the important thing that's happening at that time. It's not your salat that's the important thing that's happening at that time. Right? Who cares about your salat and my salat? What's the thing that they're bearing witness to is what? It's the nafahat ilahiyah and the fuyul rabbaniyah that are coming down on you. That's the thing that the angels say to each other, halumma bughyatukum, like, come, this is the thing we were looking for, it's happening right now. Come bear witness to it. It's like a sight to be witnessed. It's a matter of awe, and it's something to see. So if that passes over one of you, you know, that's like a good thing, mashallah. Please make dua for me as well, and make dua for each other as well, that we have tawfiq for that. If you have people like that, that's the khilafah in which, you know, you have like 4-hour zikr ceremonies where people are, you know, like there's like the shams on top of the dome, and, you know, like you're, all that good stuff happens, what, on the backs of this, right? That the mandate is first that Allah gave you the khilafah. Now do something with it. This is the first thing that you do with it. And with it, I'm not saying if you're not doing this, then you don't do the other things. That they happen together. It's an organic process. But like, you know, like a baby grows, you're not going to be like, I'm going to grow one arm first and then the second arm. That would be like freakish, and the baby would die even if it tried growing that way. It all grows together. But at the same time, you know, there's a difference. Like, fingers are important. Everybody loves fingers. Say, alhamdulillah, you have the fingers that you have. Even if someone lost them, at least alhamdulillah, the ones that you have. If someone has no fingers, say, alhamdulillah, I at least had fingers at one time. And if you don't, never had fingers, then say, I'm going to make sabr with this, like, tragedy, and Allah will give me something in the akhirah for it. It's good, right? But no one's going to say that the finger is more important than your heart. Or that your liver or whatever. All of it is important. But some of it's more important than others. And I've never seen anyone get up and give a bayan about, like, oh, look at the, like, not in this side at least. Look at what's happened, the catastrophe that's happened to the ummah, that nobody reads the hajjud anymore in my block. Whereas everyone's going to bang on about, oh, there's no more khilafah. Khilafah is there. You're already khalifa. All of you khalifa, go. You say, Sheikh Hamza gave me khilafah on the night of the third, Sunday, the night of the third of March. Yeah, khilafah, go, tell everybody, la ilaha illallah, go. I give you, this is my ijazah, I give it to you. I'll sign the paper for you. Go do it, right? You have the mandate, now go do it, right? So this is also part of that khilafah. Nobody laments the collapse of this part. And I'm not saying like, oh, do this and don't do that until this is done or whatever. I'm not saying that, right? They're not, they don't, they work synergistically with one another. They don't, it's not like, you know, one is going to pull you away from the other. Whoever claims that they're, you know, you have to do one or the other, or whoever makes discord between the two, you know, this person is not carrying the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because all of them used to do all of it at the same time. And there's no like hadith, ya Rasulullah, you know, I want to, you know, do X, Y, and Z, like do jihad fi sabilillah and, you know, defend Islam and, you know, make the world a better place. But like the hajjah is really like grating on me a lot. There's no hadith like that, is there? The ones who can do it, did it. The ones who couldn't, when they couldn't, they didn't do it. Most of them did both at the same time. Nobody complained like, oh, one thing is grating on the other, that there's some sort of discord between them, that like, you know, the fuqaha and the sufis are ready to beat each other up, and the, you know, the general public is like, what's going on, dude? That's not how, if you, that's happening, you know something's gone wrong in the mix. Yeah. Bismillah.
باب فضل صلاة الضحى وبيان أقلها وأكثرها وأوسطها والحث على المحافظة عليها عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أوصاني خليلي صلى الله عليه وسلم بصيام 3 أيام من كل شهر وركعتي الضحى وأن أوتر قبل أن أوقد متفق عليه والإيتار قبل النوم إنما يستحب لمن لا يثق بالاستيقاظ آخر الليل فإن وثق فآخر الليل أفضل.
This is a chapter regarding the virtue of the Salat al-Duha, which is the morning prayer, and the explanation of what the minimum is for it, what the maximum is for it, what is like a medium performance of it, and encouragement to pray it regularly. So we narrate from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, my Khalil sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave me the following bequest and advice. Khalil means what? Khalla yakhillu means to mix. So the Khalil is the one whose love has mixed in your heart to the point where the two cannot be separated anymore. And so what does that mean about the maqam of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam? Wattakhadha Allahu Ibrahim khalila. What does that mean about his maqam alayhi salatu wasalam? This is actually an objection that the Mu'tazila had when you read in Aqidah. So we can't really say that he's Allah's Khalil, because what does that mean, you know? And we say, you know, stop being a hater. If Allah Ta'ala said it, then we accept it. But that's what Khalil means. I actually, before I looked it up, I mistakenly thought the Khalil is the person who you mix with their company. No, it's the Khalil is the one whose muhabba is mixed in your heart until you cannot separate from one from the other. So he said, my Khalil sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to me, he gave me the advice, the request, to fast 3 days every month. To fast 3 days every month. Which is, again, it's like, it's actually out of the 3 sunnah prescriptions of fasting, it's the least of them. The middle one being, right, Mondays and Thursdays, and then the maximum being every other day. So that he gave me the bequest that I should fast 3 days every month. And that I should pray at least 2 rak'ahs in duha, meaning after the sun rises off of the horizon. The duha is the morning after the sun has risen. And that I should pray my witr before I go to sleep, in case he didn't wake up. So this is specific instructions for him, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And all three of them are minimum performances, right? The minimum sunnah fasting is 3 days a month, and the minimum salat al-duha is what? Is two rak'ahs, and then he'll mention the other narrations for more than that. And the minimum for witr is that you should at least pray it before you go to sleep. The best is to pray it at the end of the night. Wake up again and pray it at the end of the night. And all three are the minimum. And one of the reasons for that is what? That Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is one of the students of knowledge. He was one of the Ashab al-Sufa, and then afterward his life is engaged in what? In teaching and learning. And so the point is that perhaps that engagement was more profitable for him spiritually, but it didn't mean that he should give up the ibadat. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Sallallahu Ta'ala ala Rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.